Oh, let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Just preach to us this morning, Father. Speak to our hearts. Open your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You would often hear the sentiment in this life that we humans are victims of circumstance. Right, that chance and circumstance and luck kind of dictate things, right? Like someone goes into a drugstore on a whim, buys a lottery ticket, and never done it before, and bang, they win big. Or on the flip side of that, maybe the darker side of that, someone happens to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and fall victim to some freak accident, maybe even fatal. Right? In these situations, people are saying, what are the odds, right? Sometimes happy, sometimes not so happy. Or someone goes traveling, they go overseas, and they meet up with somebody that they just didn't intend on seeing, someone from back in their hometown, and they get together for coffee, and they laugh. What are the odds? What are the odds of this happening, right? That we can acknowledge, and we see this in life, that things happen that we can't anticipate, that we can't plan for, we can't kind of create these things. Sometimes it's just circumstance, it's chance. And again, in the eyes of the world, they would say it's luck. We're victims of circumstance. Now, as Christians, or even any religious person would maybe look at those same kinds of observations, but come up with a different conclusion. They wouldn't say so much that we're victims of circumstance, but rather that we are people in the hands of a sovereign God. That it's not luck or chance that determine the things that happen in our lives. It's God who determines it. So, you see, we're looking at it at kind of the same observation, but a little bit differently. And the Bible is full of, I mean, you read the Bible from beginning to end, you'll see that God is directing history. He's working history out to the conclusion that he intends. And we really see it explicitly in James. I'll just read this these couple of verses really quick here from James chapter 4, where he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So that's a really good example of how we see ourselves as people in the hands of a sovereign God, where man, we can make all the plans and all the decisions that we want, but in the end, it's really God who determines, right? So we got this way the world looks at that and says we're victims of circumstance, and the way that we Christians look at this and say we are people in the hands of a loving God, of a sovereign God. But the common denominator there is really that we just don't have control, right? Things happen that are beyond our control. And that's where I think we would all agree, or most people anyway, you can do all these things. You can live life a certain way, right? You can gain knowledge, gain education, but you don't know what might happen, what kind of job or career you might end up in. Circumstances can happen that'll change things. You can live the healthiest of lifestyles, but who's to say whether you'll live to be 110 or die at a relatively young age, right? We just can't plan these things. Things happen beyond our control. And that brings us to Ecclesiastes. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 today. We're going to finish this chapter looking at verses 11 to 18. And I'll kind of work through them as I go. So he makes an observation. He gives some illustrations, two, maybe three, depending on how you look at it. And then he draws some conclusions. two, maybe three, maybe even just one main conclusion. And come, we'll work our way there. So let's look first at his observation, which is really similar to what I've just been saying here. He says, starting in verse 11, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. So he's making a very similar observation, or maybe really the same observation that I've been saying, right? We have a way in our minds of thinking this is the way things ought to work in life, right? If I'm fast, I should win the race. If I'm strong, I should win the fight or the battle, right? But it doesn't always go that way, right? The race doesn't always go to the swift. Just ask the hare in that story, right? The kid's story, the tortoise and the hare, right? He should have won. Probably could have won, but didn't. Just didn't happen. Or you'd think the strong person would win the battle, would win the fight. But tell that to Goliath or David, for that matter. And it doesn't always go that way. It doesn't always happen the way intuitively we think they should or we would expect them to. And really, as we've been working through Ecclesiastes, the preacher, king, Koheleth, whatever we want to call him, has been going back to this point again and again, that this life under the sun, life in a fallen world, is, what does he say? Well, in our translations, we read vanity or meaningless. The word is hevel, which is smoke and vapor. It's mysterious. It's not always easy to get. We can't just, put everything in its place and have things work out exactly the way we think they should or would hope that they would. Right, these things happen, and so in his mind, he says time and chance happen to them all, and he uses the day of our death as kind of an example, not really an example, but he uses that to kind of press his point that if you want a demonstration of this that things are beyond our control, you can't control the day that your life on this planet ends. We just don't know, right? God has ordained that for everyone. And so he again returns, and this is a familiar theme, right? If you've been here for a lot of these sermons through Ecclesiastes, this is not new. This is not new material necessarily, but he's bringing it back. Nor is his point about the mystery of death. Part of that mystery being the unknown part of it, that it comes time when we just don't know. And so then he goes to a couple of his illustrations. So that's his observation, right? And it's interesting because if you were here last week, we've just come out of one of these enjoyment passages that pop out throughout the book, where he says, with all this grim insights and kind of the, his kind of heaviness, he says, but hey, enjoy life. Like take joy in the things that God has given you. God has given you a lot of things. He's the giver of all good things. Every good and every perfect gift, again, we read in James, comes from the Father of lights. So take joy in it. Take joy in your Creator as you take joy in His creation, as you take joy in the things that He has provided. But then it's almost like He doesn't want to get too high, right? It's almost like, I'm being too positive. I got to bring some reality into this. So then he kind of gives this point that, but then it doesn't matter if you're wise, right? It doesn't matter if you're strong. Like it really doesn't matter. It's almost as if he's saying, whatever, wisdom doesn't matter. But he's not, because the whole point of his book is he's defending wisdom, and he's going to get there. Trust me, he'll get there here. And you might have caught it as I was, or as you read the passage beforehand, if you read it in preparation. But anyway, so from these observations, he goes to his illustrations, And I said two, maybe three. So the first one or two come like this. Verse 12, man does not know his time. And then here come. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So there's your two illustrations, fish and birds. But they're kind of like one. He says, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this part of it because I think we kind of know what he's saying here, right? Just the fish that's caught out of the lake or the ocean or whatever, or the bird that's caught in a snare, it happens suddenly. They didn't see it coming. And a lot of times that's how life happens, right? We didn't see it coming, right? I didn't see that illness coming. I didn't see that accident coming. I didn't see that occurrence. It just took me by surprise. And sometimes they shake us to our core, right? They really rattle us. And they can be challenging to deal with. But these are things that most of us, if not all of us, share in common. We've all had situations in our lives where something's happened to us personally or to a loved one. And it's like, wow, I didn't see that coming. And so he makes his point here with this illustration of the birds and the fish caught in a net or a snare. But then he turns it around a little bit there. And here's where he gets to his defense of wisdom. After he seems to have said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're wise. You don't have any control over these things. But then he kind of brings it into perspective. And I think he does just a beautiful job here. And I hope you catch this too. And I'm going to do my best to explain what I'm talking about. What's the point of wisdom? He says this is next illustration. Maybe a true story. Maybe not. It kind of sounds like it might be. It certainly could be. But in verse 13, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So, what's the point of this story? Like, he's not talking about, the suddenness of life or the day of our death or anything like that. All of a sudden, he's talking about the story of this little, out of the way, of no account, little city. Right, this place, that little Dewberry of a place that doesn't bother anybody and nobody bothers them. Right, there's all the men in the city are tradesmen; they're not warriors. Whatever weapons they might have are probably used for hunting. Right, there's no wall around the city; the doors are unlocked, as it were. And these are just people that are just living out their lives, not bothering anybody. And nobody bothers them because what's the point, right? They're not on any military map and they're not a strategic place. But that's exactly what does happen, right? This great king comes and lays siege to this little city. Why? Well, I think probably because he's a bully, right? This king is just a goon that wants someone to push around and here's this little city. They can't defend themselves, so I'm going to go there and I'm going to mess with them. And so it's not good. It's not good for this little city. And you know, if we were watching this in a movie or reading this in a book, we would expect this kind of underdog uprising, right? This town would rise up and stand up to the bully and defeat him. But that's not exactly what happens. That's actually not at all what happens. Instead, there's a wise person in this city. And the wise person delivers the city not by fighting, not by rallying the people to stand up to the king, but rather, and we're not told exactly how, but this wise, poor person uses his wisdom to deliver the city. So maybe he went to the king and negotiated something, or who knows what it might have looked like. But we have this situation where this poor yet wise person does this great thing and delivers this city. But no one remembered. No one remembered what he had done. Did it matter that no one remembered? And I think that's the important question, right? Like, think of, when you think of the story, think of Esther and Mordecai outmaneuvering the wicked Haman, right? Or I mentioned earlier David and Goliath. Like, think of David defeating Goliath. Or think of Joseph rising to power from a slave or even from prison to being second in command of this nation. The small, of no account, seemingly insignificant, kind of standing up here, kind of standing up and doing something great. But that part about no one remembered, right, that kind of gnaws at us, doesn't it? That bothers us, right? Because, I mean, Koheleth remembered, but this guy didn't get a parade in his honor or anything like that. He didn't have a day named after him in this city. They didn't give him the key to the city or anything like that. He just was kind of forgotten. Even this great deliverance, this great deed that he had done. But my question is, does it matter that no one remembered? Or, to circle back to his initial observation, does it matter that our wisdom may not give us riches or long life? Right? Does it matter? Because he's circling back now, like he's narrowing, he's not only circling back to his observation, but he's narrowing his point to wisdom, right? He talked about strength and intelligence and all that, but let's just look at wisdom now, because again, this is wisdom literature. He's defending wisdom throughout his writing. He's defending wisdom. So with wisdom, the question is, does it matter, right? And so often we think, you know, I'm going to gain wisdom so that I can be renowned, or I can achieve something, or I can have some kind of success. But is that really godly wisdom? And fair enough, like Koheleth, or the preacher, he talks a lot about worldly wisdom, right? Not so much, you know, the wisdom of God. Like, he's talking about things under the sun. So a lot of his wisdom talk is this kind of worldly wisdom, cleverness, or that kind of thing. And that holds to the illustration, but as people who have the full account, who have the full counsel of God in the Bible, we have to look at this with that in mind, with the full story in mind. And before I go too far, I want to read his conclusions, the lessons that he draws, and here's what he says. He uses a familiar kind of literary technique where he does this comparison, right? One thing is better than another thing. And here he starts to really defend wisdom. Verse 16, "But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." It almost says, like, his answer to the question is, no, it doesn't matter. We ask, does it matter that no one remembered the poor man, or that his wisdom is despised, or that his words are not heard? No, it doesn't matter. He still says wisdom is better than might. "The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." "And wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good." Just in case you thought he was getting too positive, he had to end on a little bit of a down note there. But he gives these three comparisons, right? Wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. And I said, you know, you could say that's one conclusion, two, maybe three. He kind of says it three different ways, but it's kind of saying the same thing, right? Wisdom is better. Wisdom is better than might, even if the wisdom is despised or no one hears. Right, the words of the wise whispered in quiet are better than the shouts of a ruler in the company of fools. Right? So often we want the big, right? We want the glamorous. We think if I have some level of wisdom, if I have something to offer, the people should be flocking to me. Right? There should be this mass gathering or something like that. Like if we're a faithful church that really hold to the truth of Scripture, I mean, man, we should have people just flocking to us, shouldn't they? But does it matter? If we are holding to the wisdom of God, if we are faithful to this, right, the source of true wisdom, well, ultimately God, but His Word, the source of true wisdom, if we are holding to that, does it matter? If it's something whispered in relative quiet, if nobody hears, if the world thinks that we are fools, if they despise our wisdom. Because our wisdom is not our own, right? And this I think is where we need to go. We go to 1 Corinthians. These things probably would sound familiar if you were here for our Corinthians or our 1 Corinthians series. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll start reading at verse 20. He deals with this. He talks about wisdom. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We preach Christ crucified. This is foolishness to the world, right? A God who would sacrifice himself. I mean, if God is the creator, if God is the sustainer of all life, if he's as powerful as we say he is, then how is he crucified? How does he die like that? Like a criminal, like a despised, horrific criminal, humiliated, exposed, mocked, beaten, spit upon, right? All these things. That's not wisdom to the world, but this is wisdom, right? And I asked the question, and Koheleth actually kind of answered it already, but I think it's okay to keep pressing in on that question. Does it matter, right? Does it matter that the world thinks that the cross is foolishness, is ridiculous? Does it matter that people think the Bible is archaic and out of date and full of nonsense? Should these things matter to us? I think we know the answer is no, because our wisdom isn't for our own sake, right? The wisdom of God, I mean, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life away. This was wisdom. This was wisdom in action, giving his life away, laying his life down on the cross, just pouring out his life for sinners like you and me. That's the true demonstration of wisdom. And so when we look at the kind of mystery of life and we think, maybe my wisdom won't get me anywhere. Maybe it won't get me any success. Maybe it won't get me riches or fame or anything like that. But that really shouldn't ever matter. We should still hold to the wisdom of God and live by that, right? Maybe your wisdom, the wisdom that you have from God, is something that should just be whispered in quiet. And it doesn't ever matter if it's spoken to a company of fools. But you can just encourage that brother or sister. You can just pray for that person. You could just share that bit of scripture with them. And your wisdom may not benefit you. It may not give you any kind of longer life, but who knows what it'll accomplish in the people around you. And that's really, right, that gets, if we get into the heart of the gospel, which is Christ crucified, we see that, it should never be about us, right? Consider others more important than yourself. And that kind of attitude where I would decrease so that others and Christ ultimately would increase, that's getting to the true heart and the true outpouring and living out of wisdom. Because no matter what you compare it with in this world, strength, might, whatever, wisdom, the wisdom that we talk about here, wisdom is always better. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Certainly the things that we read here in Ecclesiastes and the conclusions that are drawn for us here, that even in a worldly sense, wisdom is better. Wisdom is better than might and strength, and even in a small gathering, wisdom is better than if we are a huge gathering and just speaking nothing. So Father, thank you for that, and thank you mostly for Christ. Your wisdom, truly, Lord, that Christ crucified is what we preach. Even though it's foolishness to the world, we know it's your wisdom. Your wisdom in saving us sinners and dying for us and ransoming us and redeeming us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer, be our vision, our wisdom. You are our high King. Father, we thank you. Help us, Father, to look to you in every and all circumstances of life, not to the things of the world. Lord, you are the one who satisfies. You are the one who rules. And we just thank you for that. Please, Father, go with us through today. Give us strength to follow you and obey you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.